Yes, today's reading is Psalm 2. And here is Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him.
Well, thank you, Isaac, very much indeed. And let me read to you from Psalm 2 and verse 12 again. Final sentence. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Well, I wonder if you saw any of the rock concert that happened online last week to raise over £1 million for charities and for the coronavirus. It was a pretty different rock festival in a sense. It was totally virtual, with pop stars seated in their own homes and sending in their recordings. And what was fascinating to me was the final song, which was performed by Lady Gaga, Andrea Bocelli, Celine Dion and others. And I put the words of this final song behind me on this rather natty PowerPoint that we've got going on today. These are the words. So this is the final song of an 8-hour concert watched by millions of people around the world. The song is called The Prayer, written by Celine Dion for a film a few years ago. And these are the final words of the concert. When we lose our way, lead us to the place, guide us with your grace to a place where we'll be safe. Isn't that fascinating? That we're living in an era where people are crying out for a safe place. Now, that's not surprising at all, is it, with the current crisis? But effectively, what people are asking for is a refuge, a place of safety. And as you can see from this song, they're at a place where they're willing to ask God for his kindness and grace to find this refuge, which of course isn't found in healthcare or in finance or in our politicians, as well as all those guys are doing. Well, it just happens that for 4 weeks now, we're looking at four psalms or songs of refuge. Began last week with Psalm 46 and David speaking to us there about Psalm 46. These are four songs that we're looking at about shelter, about safety. Now, we looked at Psalm 1 with Johnny last year, last summer. And Psalm 1 and 2 are actually what are called the gateway into the Psalms, because they really open the door. They're not just here because they're the first two, but they're actually sort of set the pace for what's to come for the rest, for the next 148 Psalms. Don't worry, we're just going to look at one of them today. And these two psalms, they raise the theme of blessing, the first verse of Psalm 1 and the last verse of Psalm 2. And as Christopher Ashe puts it, they introduce us to Jesus, who is the man, the Psalm 1 man, who delights in God's ways, and the Psalm 2 king. So what we're looking at today is a fascinating psalm, because it's one of many in the Bible that point us to Jesus and to the refuge that's found in him. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look at this psalm in a bit more detail. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please speak to us through your word, the Bible, as we seek to understand where we can find refuge today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we go on the PowerPoint. Let me take down the words of Lady Gaga and Celine Dion, and in their place, rather cleverly, I've got here the words of Psalm 2. Now, don't worry if you can't see these words. Let's take this off. There's a Psalm 2. You'll see that it's actually in four different parts, four paragraphs of three verses each. And we're going to look at each of these, although in fact we're going to take the middle two together. And the first one is all about rebellion. It's all about rebellion. So we're going to see 1, 2, 3 points and then three questions as well. I feel like a sort of weatherman here, pointing to the right thing. So first of all, in the first paragraph, we look at rebellion. Rebellion, verses 1 to 3. And you can tell from the verbs that we're looking at a rebellion that rejects God. There are a lot of R's in our sermon today. Look at verse 1. Why the nations conspire or even rage, from the footnote. And the peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. Now, those of us who've been Christians for a little while know that the Christian message doesn't make any sense. The good news doesn't make any sense without the bad news of our rebellion. And we see that writ large here in Psalm 2. But the particular thing that we see in Psalm 2 is the corporate nature of this rebellion. The corporate nature of this rebellion. In other words, people are doing it together. Did you see that? Why do the nations conspire and plot in vain, rise up, and the rulers band together? Now, it's one thing to rebel against God, to go our own way and delight in our ways rather than God's. But it's even better if you can find someone else to help you do it. I'm talking sarcastically here, of course. But what we see here is rebellion together with other people. If you can persuade someone else to go along with your selfishness and your waywardness, then you're more likely to get further with it. In fact, even better if, as we see in these verses, you rise to the top of the chain to be even a king or a ruler, then you're going to get far further with your rebellion. But even if you're just someone who influences other people, a leader of men and women, even if it's just on social media and you have a voice, well, your rebellion is going to go further. You're working together with others to rebel against God. And in verse 3, we see why it is that the people are rebelling against God. Basically, it's just that God's ways are too restrictive. Let us break their chains. Now, it's plural there. Let us break their chains. Because this is not just God, but it's God's anointed king, the Messiah. That's what the word is in verse 2. And the people are rebelling against God. And in the Old Testament days, the king that God has appointed there, the Messiah. Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. You see, the people want to escape from what they see as God's shackles, God's bonds, the cords that are tying people down. You remember those words of the devil in the Garden of Eden when he says to them, you won't die, because God knows that when you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. So in other words, God is restricting you. God is spoiling your fun. It'll be far better to break free from his oppressive chains, when actually, sadly, in the Bible, the only chains that God puts on his people are cords of love. In Hosea 11. Picture the scene. There's a goldfish in a bowl in the kitchen, and in a fit of madness, it decides, as it sings the song by Queen, I Want to Break Free, it decides to jump out of the water, to break free from the shackles of the water and the tank that it's living in. And as it flaps around sort of on its side on the kitchen floor with no one there to rescue, it realises that actually it's breaking free from the environment of what it saw as shackles, was actually breaking free from the thing that gave it freedom and life in the first place. Perfect freedom isn't found in rebellion, rebelling against God. It's found in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this rebellion gets to fever pitch by the time we meet it in the New Testament, where we see the people of Jesus' day rebelling against him the Anointed One, the Messiah, not just the little K King, but the capital K King, the one who God has appointed, who we're going to meet in a few moments' time. And Acts 4 records how, as the early church gather for a prayer meeting, they quote this psalm, and they see in Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles, the Romans, conspiring against Jesus, they see this rebellion. I guess we see this rebellion today, don't we? Perhaps in obvious ways, in the kind of permissiveness of society that says it just doesn't matter how you live, let's leave God out of the picture. But I guess it's seen more subtly in the kind of polite apathy that says, oh, that's lovely that you're a Christian. It's lovely that you believe these things, but oh, I just can't believe these things. But underneath that attitude is a rebellion against God, an arrogance that we see here in these verses. If you think about it, none of us are immune from this attitude of rebellion. Every day we're making thousands of ethical decisions on what to do, what to say, how to act, and tragically we delight in our own ways rather than, as we should do, Psalm 1, delight in the law of the Lord, in God's good ways. Just think of one slightly silly example from today. We've been told by our government, and therefore our God-given government, because God is behind the governments, and when they give us good rules and good laws, God is giving us things that we need to do. And if we hear this phrase, which is on the front of all of our newspapers, even the Hunts Post this week, saying stay at home, little symbol of an at in a home, stay at home, but you figure, well, hang on, I've been out shopping this morning, but it doesn't matter too much, does it, if I just nip out to just give that thing to someone from church, or just to catch my neighbour, obviously with social distancing so I don't see them. But do you see that when we decide to rebel against the rule that has been emplaced on us from God and from the government, we're saying that we know best. We're saying that we know better than others, even if it's just a small thing like that that we don't think is going to cause anyone any harm. Of course, though, it could. If we're carrying the virus, it could cost lives. It's no wonder that health bosses have actually had to resign when they've been caught for privately disregarding the principles that they publicly have been promoting, like stay at home. But for all of us, every lustful thought, every unkind word, every selfish action contains this rebellion within it. And so the question, we've got a question for each of these, is simply this. It's simply this. Do you recognise this rebellion in you? Do you recognise this rebellion in you? Well, as we think about that question, let's move on to our second and third paragraphs. And to our second point, we move from rebellion to ruler. I'm not talking about a ruler for measuring things, I'm talking about a king, and that's very clear. Incidentally, in this paragraph, the second paragraph, we see the king from the father's perspective, and in the third paragraph, we see the king from the son's perspective. So let's look at this ruler, this king that God has appointed. Now, here we see God reacting to this rebellion in the world. And what is his response? Well, don't you find it fascinating? It's a really surprising word there in verse 4. The one enthroned in heaven, that's God, God the Father, if you like, and the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who's in heaven, he laughs. He laughs. He finds it ridiculous. He finds it absolutely laughable. People are scoffing and mocking, but actually he just laughs at them, a little bit like an elephant might look down on a snail that's shaking its fist. I know snails don't have fists, but if a snail was to be shaking its fist in rebellion against a big elephant, that elephant's just going to laugh at it. And in the same way, God laughs. Now, in one sense, this isn't a laughing matter in terms of the seriousness of our rebellion. But yet, to God, it's just laughable when we shake our fists up at him, because he's appointed his king on the throne. And the king is not us, it's him. And it's his it's his son. Let's have a look at that appointment in verses 5 and 6. The one enthroned in heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I've installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. God has made an appointment. He's put his king in Zion. That's Old Testament language for Jerusalem. There was a little hill. That's why it talks about a holy mountain. Zion, Jerusalem, still is. You can go and visit it today on a hill. And God has placed his king in this special city of his called Zion, from which he ruled over the world and over other nations. At that time, just a small area. But we can see that this king is going to take a rule and an influence that covers all the nations. And what does God do through this king? Well, he rebukes these rulers in his anger and he terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I've installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. Well, then we move from kind of the father's opinion of this king to the son, his opinion of himself, as we meet the king himself, speaking of himself. Verse 7, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. It's now the king himself speaking, and he's speaking of a decree. That's a word like writing something in, etching it in stone. It's so solid, it's so secure, it's unmovable. There's a decree that God has given the rule to his son, his anointed king. Back then in the line of David, and this father-son language is picked up in 2 Samuel chapter 7. But actually, as we flick through the pages of the Bible, as we get to Jesus in the New Testament, his baptism and his transfiguration, we see these same words taken here from Psalm 2, spoken to him. This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When you read in the New Testament, Jesus called himself the Son of God. He's speaking of this intimate father-son relationship that's been going on since before time. But it also speaks of a special appointment as God's ruler, the one that God has appointed to rule over the world. It's not the nations who are in charge. It's not us in our silly and foolish and almost funny, laughable rebellion. It's the king, it's Jesus Christ, who is the ruler for the whole world. And as we read on in this third paragraph about this ruler, don't you find these words very surprising? We often think of Jesus meek and mild, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. We think of him as a baby in a crib, and we rightly do that at Christmas. But we also need to bear in mind that Jesus is the same king who turned over the tables in the temple, and who is spoken of in John's vision in Revelation as having eyes like blazing fire and a sword coming out of his mouth. And John falls before him as though dead. This king, Jesus, is far bigger and it's in many ways more scary than we've ever thought. Have a look at verses 8 and 9. Ask me, this is now the Father is giving permission to the Son to ask him for influence. Influence not just over a little part of the Middle East, but over the whole world. Ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. And this is what the king is going to do with all who reject his rebellion. It's very sobering and very surprising and strong language. Verse 9, you will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery, like those like the crockery at a Greek wedding, just smashed to smithereens on the floor. That is what Jesus is going to do with those who rebel against him. We have to have a far bigger view of Jesus, don't we? And so my question for the second point is, let's get the right piece of paper, is have you grasped that God has made Jesus the ruler? This is the decree. This is what's etched in stone in our universe, that Jesus is the ruler. Jesus is the king. Now, there's a bit of a a sort of urban myth that's been circulating on the internet, and I don't think it's true, though the US government have been quite quick to deny that there's any truth in this rumour. But let me tell you the story. It's a story between a US naval ship and someone that he's on the radio to. You might have heard this before. This is the transcript of it. So a US Navy ship, big Navy ship, is on a collision course with another smaller ship, and it says this: "Please divert your course 0.5 degrees to the south to avoid a collision." The reply comes back: "Recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision." US ship beginning to get a little bit cross at this point. "This is the captain of a US Navy ship." Now, we have some US military folk in our church, so they have a little bit of authority. "Now, this is the captain of the US Navy ship. Again, I say divert your course." Here's the reply: "No, I say again, divert your course." And then in a big voice: "This is the aircraft carrier USS Coral Sea. We are a large warship of the US Navy. Divert your course now." Reply: "This is a lighthouse. Your call." Well, it was the commander of that US Navy ship to make the call. Either he's going to have to move out of the way, or he's going to be on a collision course with the rocks. You see, when we put point one, our rebellion, against the reality of the universe that Jesus is the appointed king who's going to have the last word, we find ourselves on a collision course. And therefore, there's some action that needs to be taken to divert from such a catastrophe. And that's what we see in this final paragraph. And this is the response. Hope you're enjoying all the R's. I've actually put together a word search with many of the R's from today, which some of the kids might be doing even now. So rebellion, ruler, and in verse 10 to 12, perhaps the most crucial verses of this psalm, as we see now what we need to do in response to this king in the light of our rebellion. And I've called this sermon Wise Up, Wise Up, and you can see that, see why, in verse 10. "Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling." Come to verse 12 in a moment. Do you see what the psalmist, we know from the New Testament this is David speaking, do you see what he's saying is the right response to this king? We need to be wise, and there's a mixture of repentance and refuge. Repentance means turning around. Change your course. You're heading on a collision for the rocks. You are in danger of facing destruction. And that's what we see in verse 10 and 11. "Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling." There's a wonderful combination there, isn't there, of reverence and yet rejoicing, because he's a good king, and therefore to turn back to him is to turn back to a wonderful king. He's the king that delights, Psalm 1, in going God's ways, in going a good way. And so why would it be a bad thing to turn back to a king like this, to repent, to turn around, to serve the Lord? Or in verse 12, to kiss his son. Now we need to unpack this little metaphor a little bit. I heard of one Aussie preacher who spoke on this passage at Christmas time under the title, "Who Are You Kissing This Christmas?" Very provocative title, and his point was, are you kissing the sun? Well, what does that mean? Well, of course, if we think back to our medieval times, you might imagine a knight in shining armour bowing down before a king, and as it were, kissing his hand. It was a sign of respect, reverence, and honour to that king. And so the psalm is calling the people back then, in these days, and us today, to revere and reverence and bow down to this king, to repent, to turn around. Because verse 12, "Or he will be angry and you will lead and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Now, Jesus' wrath is not like our wrath, a kind of capricious flying off the handle. It's a settled hostility to sin. It's a good thing. But this shows that any moment, judgment day could come at any time. At any moment, Jesus could return and put an end to our rebellion. And that's why we need to repent. We need to turn around before it's too late. We need to recognise who the true King is and make him our King. But here's what I find the most fascinating thing, and this is what brings us to this point about refuge. Not only is there repentance that's needed, there's the need to come into the refuge. Look at the final sentence of the psalm. This is what it's all building up to. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is fascinating. Instead of running away from this King, we run to this King. And we find in him shelter, refuge. This song, written 3,000 years before Celine Dion's song, answers the question of where is the safe place where we can find refuge. Answer, it is in the Son. It's in the King. It's in Jesus Christ, because this is one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament, pointing again and again to Jesus Christ. In our small groups next week, we'll look at some of the New Testament references to make the connections between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But we're to turn around and we're to take refuge in the King. You've probably noticed this lovely picture on my right. Let me show you an even bigger one. I can't see you there. Where are you? I hope you can see that. That picture is of a lovely boathouse on a loch in Scotland, where we as a family have been a few times. And that's the close-up over there. And you'll know that the weather in Scotland is even worse than England. And there have been many times where we've had to shelter from a storm in that little boathouse. It's one of my favourite places on the planet. It's a refuge from the storm. And my dear friends, we know, don't we, in these days that that we need a refuge. We need a refuge from coronavirus, but we need a refuge from what's behind coronavirus, which is that our rebellion against God has put us on a collision course for him. And this whole world is broken and out of sync with our Maker, because of our rebellion against God, and disease and death and sickness has come into the world because of our sin, because of this rebellion. But there is a King who has defeated sin by his death on the cross and has defeated death by his resurrection. And so he is the one in whom we can take shelter. We can get inside the King, as it were. We can run not from him, but to him, to find a place of absolute shelter and safety. Isn't it amazing? This song written 3,000 years ago that tells us exactly where it is that we can find shelter. When we lose our way, lead us to the place, guide us with your grace to a place where we'll be safe. This psalm asks those rulers, those pop stars, those who are influencers, those who have a voice, the rulers and the kings, and you and me, even if we're just the king of our sofa, it asks us, have you taken refuge in Christ? This is the place of safety. This is the only place of safety. Even if we face death, as we will, even if we die, if it's not coronavirus, it'll be something else, we can take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, blessed are all who take refuge in him. What a blessing we find when we come to Jesus, because his ways are so good. The Psalm 2 King is the Psalm 1 man who delights in God's ways and who brings the best ways, the ways of blessing. I guess many of us watching today and tuning into this live stream have already sheltered in the Son. And it's a day of rejoicing, as every Sunday is, as we rejoice that there is safety in the Lord Jesus Christ. There really is safety. And if your trust is in Jesus Christ, if you've placed your hand in his, you are safe today and eternally. But if you haven't put your trust in Jesus Christ, I hope you've seen today what the Bible says about our rebellion, our corporate rebellion against God. We shake the fist at him, we rage against him because we want to be king instead. But God has appointed his king, Jesus. The Father and the Son both speak about the king. And the right thing to do is to turn around and to take refuge in the Son. That is the true response. Have you taken refuge in Christ? It would be a great day today if you decided, actually, do you know what? I'm going to shelter in the only safe place from the storm, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a moment of silence, and then I'll lead us in a prayer before we listen to a little song, a children's song, some of which the third verse of the song is based on Psalm 2. So a moment of quiet. Heavenly Father, help us to be truly wise, to recognise our rebellion, to recognise our true ruler, and to submit every area of our life to him, the good and wonderful King, in whom we find refuge. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.